Thank you, Jeff. Let me just begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that we can be here this morning. We have all come from having different weeks, some good, some hard, and yet we come before the same message this morning. So I pray, Lord, that as we come before your word, and that you'd speak to us, and that you'd challenge us, encourage us, and equip us for our life. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I'm sure many of you are aware, probably most of you, State of Origin is a much-loved footy competition, and it goes on every year. I can see Jason cheering at the back. So each year, the best footballers from Queensland and New South Wales, they go head-to-head in three consecutive rounds to see who is going to take out the trophy. And whoever wins has the opportunity to show that they are the superior team. They also win bragging rights for a whole year, and they get glory from the fans as well. Now, hopefully you can see the parallels between the rounds of Origin and the rounds of the plagues that are about to take place in our study of the Exodus. You see, Yahweh is going to go up against Pharaoh for 9 rounds. We've already seen one, there's another 9, and this time the winner is taking all. They will get the glory from the nations, and they will also win the trophy that is Israel. So today, think of it as the State of Origin. It's just the Bible edition or the Exodus edition. So if you haven't been with us, last week we saw Moses and Aaron again before Pharaoh. And this time, he paid no attention to the sign of the staff turning into a serpent. And so after this, with one swift act of judgment, Yahweh brought devastation upon Egypt. What we saw is that he turned the Nile into blood. This was a crippling, devastating blow upon the people of Egypt. And in this, God demonstrated his power over nature. He demonstrated his power over some of the so-called Egyptian gods. And he also showed his judgment against Egypt for their sin. But Pharaoh's heart was hard and he would not let the people go. We're going to get used to hearing that. And so what is needed is more plagues. More plagues are needed for God to be able to rescue his people. And today we're going to consider plagues 2 to 9. We're going to leave the final plague for last week. I think if you know what it is, you know it stands by itself. But this morning we're really going to focus on what is God's purpose in all of this carnage? What is God's purpose in the plagues? So let's see what his purpose is this morning. We're going to begin with chapter 8. So plague number 2 is a plague of frogs, if you're writing down in your notes. Moses and Aaron again stand before Pharaoh and they say these words, "Let my people go that they may serve me." And that second part there is a big part of God's purpose in freeing Israel. See, he's freeing them so that they might worship and serve him. That's part of his purpose in the Exodus. But sadly, this message, it falls on deaf ears with Pharaoh. And so the frogs, they come. If you read the verses, and if you've got your Bibles in front of you, you can scan along. This is verse 3. They come into houses, bedrooms, beds, ovens, and even their bowls as well. So this time we see that the plague is not just of the external resources. To the horror of the people, it was in their homes, their private spaces, and it was on their bodies as well. So how does Pharaoh respond to this sign of judgment? Well, verse 7 tells us that his magicians were actually once again able to replicate this sign, at least on some level. Using their secret arts, they were able to make frogs come up into the land of Egypt. And just like we saw last week, this reminds us that there are dark and evil forces that are working against us. And if they're left unchecked, they can bring harm, They can fill us with fear and they can deceive us as well. And Pharaoh himself is deceived. We can see that from his actions. What he does next is he makes a hollow promise. This is what it says in verse 8. Plead with Yahweh to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So he's at least giving this impression that he is going to let Israel go. And so in response to this, Moses agrees to make this request of relief to Yahweh. And these are the words of Moses following this in verse 10, and they give us some more insight into God's purpose in the Exodus. This is verse 10. Be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God, or Yahweh our God. The frog shall go out from you and your houses and your servants and your people. They shall be left only in the Nile. So what we read there is that God brought the frogs and he's also going to take them away. But the reason that he's going to take the frogs away is so that Pharaoh knows that there is no one like Yahweh. There is no one like God. Yahweh is holy. He is unique. And the Egyptians, they might believe in their so-called gods. They even have a god who has a frog head. But none of them, not a single one of these so-called gods is anything like Yahweh. At worst, these are empty, nothing gods. They're just worshipping wooden and golden and stone things. And at best, they're evil and wicked beings that are disguising themselves as gods. But the fact of the matter is that none of them can be compared to Yahweh, the one true God. And so God answered the cry of Moses, and the frogs died out in the land. And this, of course, created another fishy smell, another unbearable smell in Egypt. And so much for their frog god. But still, Pharaoh hardened his heart and he reneged on his earlier promise to let the people go. So that's the second plague, the frog invasion. Hopefully you'll get the idea that we're going to move through these at a click. So next we find a plague of gnats. And this time there was no warning. There's no mention of them going before Pharaoh. Aaron is just instructed to strike the dust so that it might supernaturally become a plague of gnats. And I think you can understand that this would have been awful for the people. We don't specifically know what this insect was, but we know that it was very small and there was a heck of a lot of these things getting around. Just like the frogs inundated homes, these swarming insects would invade every nook and cranny of people's homes and even their bodies as well. Just try and imagine that for a second. If you've been to the Northern Territory, you can start to think about what it might be like. But imagine having creepy crawlies in your eyes, your nose, your mouth, and your ears, and elsewhere. If you were in Egypt in this time, you would have been miserable having to go through this. The magicians, they get a mention here. They tried to replicate this sign, but we find that they could not do it. And just like that, we found the measure of their power. We found their limitation. See, God is just getting started. He's got another 7 signs to go, but these magicians, they are done. They are completely finished. As I've mentioned, we talked about this last week, the forces of evil, they do have some supernatural power, but it's finite, it's limited. It certainly cannot compete with God Almighty. What we find is that no one can stand against him. No power of evil can stand against the Lord Almighty. And yet, for some reason, Pharaoh has the nerve to think that he can stand against God. He thinks he can oppose Yahweh. Who does he think he is? And yet he does. And that is the third plague, this plague of gnats. I told you we're going to get through these at a clip. This brings us to plague number 4. Again, the brothers, they go before Pharaoh and they say these words, "Let my people go that they might serve me." And they warn Pharaoh that refusal will result in a fly plague. These flies will be so prolific that they will even cover the ground on which we walk. And this insect, we don't specifically know what it is either, but if you read the Greek, the Septuagint, it sort of suggests that it bites, which is not a lot of fun, is it? So, of course, Pharaoh refuses to listen to this warning, and the people are afflicted, and the land comes to even greater ruin. But this time, there is one exception. This time, the Hebrews would be redeemed by God. This is what it says in verse 22. On that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am Yahweh in the midst of the earth. So this time, Israel is going to be protected from this judgment. They aren't actually going to have to suffer this plague because they are in Goshen. And this will be so, we just read this, this will be so that Pharaoh will know that Yahweh is God in all the earth. Now, I mentioned this last week as well, and I'm going to mention it again, but he is really paying the price for what he said back in chapter 5. This is his remark to the brothers when they first came to him. Who is Yahweh that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know Yahweh, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. So what we find is that part of God's purpose in the Exodus is to set his people free to serve him. But there's also a second purpose as well. This is part of his plan, is to demonstrate to the Pharaoh and to Egypt just who he is. By the end of this Exodus, they will know that there is nobody like him. This is what we've just heard back in verse 10 in the same chapter. There's nobody like him, but they will also know that Yahweh has authority throughout the entire earth. The whole earth is his. You see, in ancient times, this is how they understood gods. They understood them to be these tribal, territorial gods. So, yep, okay, cool, the Israel, they have their God. He's in charge of their land. He has power over there. We have our gods. They are in charge of our land here. That's kind of how people understood things back in those times. So they might think that Yahweh has some power, but they don't think that he has power in Egypt. But what we're going to see is that this is actually not the case at all. You see, God has complete power and authority throughout all the earth, including this territory of whatever so-called gods or demons these people happen to worship. The fact is, God is God and the earth is his. It belongs to him. And this is something that Pharaoh will come to know through the Exodus. Now, in response, we actually do start to see that Pharaoh is beginning to waver in his opposition. Verse 25 tells us that Pharaoh is prepared to let the people go, but only if they remain in the land of Egypt. So obviously he is starting to feel the effect of these plagues, but he's sorely mistaken in thinking that he can actually bargain or negotiate with God. So Moses rejects this offer, and Pharaoh again makes a hollow promise, and he agrees to let Israel go. But of course, after the swarms have gone, Pharaoh hardens his heart and he reneges on his word again. And he does not let the people go. And that brings us to the end of the fourth plague and also to the end of chapter 8. So now we're going to move on to chapter 9 and we're going to work through our next three plagues there. So chapter 9 begins with plague number 5. And this is the plague against the livestock. Once again, the brothers say to Pharaoh, let my people go that they may serve me. And this time, the warning that they get if Pharaoh refuses is that there will be a severe plague upon the animals and the livestock. The livestock, horses, donkeys, camels, herds, and flocks, they would all be struck down. And this is going to be another brutal blow to Egypt. This is their food sources, just like that. Half of their food is going to go. Their milk, their meat, it's going to be gone. It's also the livelihood of the people as well. You know, these animals, they are necessary for farming. They are necessary for transport. And just like that, they're going to be gone. And what we find here is that God knows where to hit people where it hurts. He's committed to winning this war. He wants to save his people, and he knows what is going to hurt the Egyptians. If you want to read a military classic, don't worry about The Art of War by Sun Tzu. Yahweh is the master of war. And this is what Moses calls him in chapter 15, which we'll get to, but not today. So again, we see Egypt is crippled by the hand of Yahweh. But again, he makes a distinction for Israel. Not one of their animals was killed in this plague. Clearly, God is working to both of these ends, to save and preserve his people, but also to bring judgment on Pharaoh and Egypt. But as you probably can already guess, at the conclusion of this plague, Israel was still not free to go, because Pharaoh hardened his heart once again. And so that's the end of plague number 5, the death of the Egyptian animals. And we're brought now to plague number 6, which is given in verses 8 to 12 of chapter 9. And just like the third plague of the gnats, this one comes without a clear warning to Pharaoh. Moses was to throw soot from the kiln in the air, and this fine dust, it would spread throughout Egypt, producing painful sores and boils on the skin of both people and animals. So people had to endure this painful punishment, and also any of the animals that survived the last plague. And I hope you can see that this is the most personal plague that has happened yet. You see, the preceding plagues, they were all external. But these boils, they've afflicted the bodies, the skin of the people. For the first time in this ordeal, they are feeling physical pain in their own bodies on account of these boils. And the magicians, they get a special mention here as well. They were probably considered the doctors of the day. But the fact of the matter is they couldn't even stand before Moses because of their own illness. And I feel like there's a clear message there that God's power is easily surpassing their power, but there's also a shame. They're ashamed as well, because they are struck down with the exact same thing as everybody else. And so this time it's not Pharaoh who hardens his heart, but it's actually the Lord. See, Pharaoh stubbornly stood against God, but now God is actually strengthening him in this rebellion. You know, if you were here when we talked about this the first time, if there's a man who's walking into town and you pick him up, you just help him to get where he's already going. You don't make any decisions for him. And that's how we understand Pharaoh's heart being hardened by God. He was already making this decision, and God just helped him to get where he was already going. And so that's the sixth plague. People's skin was afflicted with these painful sores and these boils. And they were understandably probably quite miserable throughout all of this, as you can understand. And that brings us to plague number 7. See, I told you we're getting through them. This time it's a fierce hailstorm. So the brothers, they present themselves before Pharaoh and they bring that same line, "Let my people go that they may serve me." But then we get some more insight into God's purpose in the whole drama of Egypt. This is verses 14 to 16. "For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth." So here we actually get some of the most profound insight into God's purpose in the Exodus. As we've been looking at it, it's about revealing his nature and who he is. We've been talking about this, seeing what God is capable of. This is reinforced to us here again, "so that you may know that there is none like him in all the earth." This is something we've discussed. God is holy, he is unique, and he is the only true God that is worthy of worship. But we also discover that a bombshell has been dropped on Pharaoh about the existence of the nation of Egypt. You see, this is what God effectively says to them. I could have crushed you and cut you off from this land if I willed to do it. That's what he says to them. The only reason that Egypt are still there is so that he might show his power and so that his name might be proclaimed in all the nations. And if you are Pharaoh, that is a very humbling and sobering message to hear. You know, he sees himself as this self-made man, this powerful leader from a glorious nation who's taking on a local deity. But the truth of the matter is that God has made Egypt. God has made Pharaoh. He has enabled him to rise to the height of their powers. And this is something that we find in Genesis, you know. Egypt was just kicking along and Joseph was put there. He saved the nation through a famine and they were built up to what they are today through that famine and through the work of Joseph. So here they are thinking that they are special and they're proud and strong, when the fact of the matter is that the earth is Yahweh's and nothing can happen here that he does not permit to happen. Egypt becoming who they are has only happened because Yahweh has permitted it to happen. And we find here that he's let it happen because he has a very particular purpose in mind. And the reason for all this is actually to make a stage for him to display his power and his strength. This is how God has revealed himself to the human race. It's through history, through powerful events like this, through the Exodus, and ultimately through the death and resurrection of his son Jesus. The fact is that God allows these forces to come against him. He allows people, sin and death, he allows these things to come against him so that he can demonstrate his power, so that he can demonstrate what he is capable of doing. And he does this so that the watching world might be able to see and understand who God is. So what we find is that in summary, Egypt and Pharaoh, they are nothing more than just pawns. They are just these little pieces that are being moved around on a chessboard so that God can reveal his awesome power and might. And there's one more key purpose which you're going to hear again, is so that my name might be proclaimed in all the nations. Just think about that for a single second. Here we are in Australia, literally thousands of years later, proclaiming the name of Yahweh for what he did in the Exodus thousands of years ago. That is God's word being fulfilled right here and now. But as we get back to that specific plague that is mentioned, a devastating storm of lightning and hail was to be sent upon Egypt. When it came, fields were destroyed, man and beasts were killed, and trees were broken. We see again that only Israel in Goshen was spared from this devastating storm. So we can see that God continues to batter the nation of Egypt, and the people there are actually starting to get the message. This is what it says in verse 20. Whoever feared the word of Yahweh among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the house. So people are starting to figure out that they actually need to listen to Moses and Aaron. They need to listen to Yahweh. We cannot mess with this God. Even Pharaoh this time admits that he has sinned, that he is in the wrong and Yahweh is in the right. So Pharaoh agrees to let the people go, but if you read the verses, we know that, well, Moses, he knows that this is lip service. He knows that it's another hollow promise. So once Moses stretched out his hand, the rain, it abated, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and he would not let the people go. And that is how the seventh plague went down. Just two more this morning. There's that supernatural storm that has continued to decimate Egypt. So that brings us to the end of chapter 9, and we've just got chapter 10 to go this morning. So plague number 8 is going to be a plague of locusts. But have a listen to more about God's purpose in the plagues in these first couple of verses. So this is chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. "Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am Yahweh." So what we read there is that God has strengthened Pharaoh's resolve to actually set the stage for him to display his power. And this is not just a way of proving himself or showing what he's capable of doing, but this is actually to be a generational story for the people of Israel. Through this, they will know that Yahweh is their God. But this is not just for the present generation. They're supposed to tell their children and their grandchildren, and every successive generation after this is to hear of the Exodus. You see, the Exodus is not just one of the things among many that happened to Israel. It's actually one of the most significant and defining chapters in their history. You see, before Egypt, they were not even a people. They were just one family. But over the years, they've multiplied into a nation in spite of their harsh slavery. And through the Exodus, God is going to bring them out of Egypt and out of slavery, and he is going to be their God, and they are going to be his people. They will worship and serve him, and they will forever be the people that Yahweh brought out of slavery. This is their identity. It's supposed to be a defining part of who they are for the rest of their history. The children, the future generations, they're supposed to know this story so intimately that it was almost like they were there themselves to be set free from slavery. And this is actually the same as with our Christian story. You know, the fact of the matter is, we only know about Jesus and the gospel of his death and resurrection because parents have told their kids and their kids have told their kids. And it's been passed on through generation and generation. And so there's an imperative on parents and grandparents, elders in the church, whatever you might be, parents, tell your kids about the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're grandparents, tell your grandchildren about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tell them your own specific personal testimony about what Jesus has done in your life so that they will know that he is God from your mouth. You know, the spiritual conversations in the home are far more effective at discipling your kids than anything that I'm ever going to say from up here. The parents, grandparents, the families, whatever happens in the home is the most effective space for discipleship of your children. The parents have far more influence than what I will have as a pastor. And I hope you realize that, parents and grandparents. This story of the gospel of Jesus, of what he's done for us, it needs to be the most defining thing for us in our lives. So that is more of God's purpose in the plagues. But getting back to number 8, the brothers, they warn Pharaoh that if he won't humble himself, the locust plague will come and devour whatever is left. I can't imagine there will be much at this point. And just like the previous insect plagues, they're going to fill houses, they're going to cover every surface, there's not going to be anything green left in Egypt, and they're going to be on people's bodies as well, to top it off. At this point, the Egyptian servants, they begin to beg Pharaoh to relent. Please do something about this, Pharaoh. And so he attempts to negotiate with the brothers, saying that he'll only permit the men to go. And of course, God's not going to negotiate on this. And so the locusts, they came in their millions and they brought destruction upon the land. And this causes Pharaoh to again confess his sin against Yahweh. And this time he even asks for forgiveness. How true that is, we'll find out. But the respite from their suffering comes, the plague is lifted, and again Pharaoh hardens his heart and he would not let the people go. This time it's again God who's doing the hardening of the heart as well. So that's plague number 8, and it just leaves us with one more plague this morning. And as with the third and the sixth plagues, this one comes without warning to Pharaoh. Moses stretches out his hand just as he was commanded to do, and the land was filled with darkness for 3 whole days. Somehow this must have affected other lights like their fire as well, because nobody could see anything and nobody went anywhere for 3 whole days. Except for in Goshen, where they actually had light, which is where the people of Israel were. They were otherwise in complete and utter darkness. And this would have been a harrowing 3 days for the people. I don't know if you've got kids or you've had kids, but can you imagine trying to keep young kids calm through something like this? But as we've seen with some of the plagues, this was actually one of the greatest affronts to the so-called gods of Egypt. You see, one of their most important gods is Ra, the sun god, who's supposed to be in charge of it. So in this situation, who can claim to have power? Ra and Yahweh have gone head to head, and who's won here? Yahweh has demonstrated that this Ra person, thing, has no power. God has complete power and authority. What his word says is the thing that is going to happen. So what we find is that after all this, Yahweh has just about vanquished Egypt altogether, but still Pharaoh stubbornly won't admit defeat. And he still tries to negotiate. I'll let the people go, but I won't let your animals. These are not God's terms. And so Yahweh once again hardens Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh does not let the people go, and even threatens to kill Moses if he sees him again. So that's the second last plague, the darkness over the land, and that actually brings us to the end of chapter 10. We've done 3 chapters this morning, so give yourself a pat on the back. But just to bring us to a close this morning, we've seen with the first 9 rounds of plagues that Egypt, they're just in ruins. They're completely destroyed. And we also see that God has made a distinction for Israel. You know, he is wanting to save these people, and this is part of his purpose in the Exodus, to bring them out of harsh slavery so that they might worship and serve him. It's the same with Christianity. We are saved by him to serve him. So our lives, they should be characterized by this service to the living God. This is something that we actually have to make a choice about. And this is something we can do the easy way or the hard way. What we've seen here, this stubborn Pharaoh, he has chosen the hard way. He has hardened his heart to God, and he would rather serve the God of himself and be the God of his own life than submit to the one true God. This is the choice that Pharaoh has made, but this is also a choice that all of us have to consider as well. We can know God the easy way, or we can know him the hard way. Now, as a Christian, this plays out on 2 levels. The easy way. It's actually just to humble ourselves before him, you know. We have sinned and fallen short of a holy God. That's the fact, every single one of us, not just everybody else around the room, but us as well. The only way, literally the only way that we are saved is because of what Christ has done for us. Nothing in us. For some reason, as a teenager, I thought I was a good person, and so I was saved because of that. And that is not true. We're only saved because of what Christ has done for us. We're completely dependent on him for our salvation. To receive this, to have faith in him, we actually have to humble ourselves. That's entry into the kingdom. But once we come to faith in him, we have to make decisions every day about whether we're going to walk with him and walk by faith and serve him, whether we're going to have this hard heart. Our lives, our work, our hobbies, marriages, families, our time, and our money. I don't know if you know this, but all of these things are given to us for service to God. To whom much is given, much is expected. All of these things are given for the service of God. And so I wonder, you know, as we look at our lives, are they lives of service to God? Is that how they look? We come to faith by humbling ourselves before God, but we live a life of service as well, by just knowing who he is, just being humble before him. That's a daily decision to serve the Lord that we have to make. So that is option number one, the easy way, being humble before our God. The other option is Pharaoh's way, which is the hard way. He hardened his heart. He stood against God. He wanted to be in control. He wanted to be the God of his own life. He wanted to serve his own interests, and his life was all about him. That was Pharaoh, and he did it wrong. That's not the way that we ought to live our lives. When we do that, when we make it about us and what we want, we make ourselves enemies with God. Romans 1 tells us that God will gives us over to the sinful desires of the flesh. That is a dangerous and I don't know, that's a scary reality, that God would give us over to our sinful passions. That's something that we need to be cautious of. If we don't come to faith in Christ, then we remain completely enslaved to the passions of our flesh. And we also remain without salvation from sin and death. So we can choose to do things Pharaoh's way, but this is the hard way, and it leads to death and destruction. So when it comes to us, just to finish this up this morning, the question is, what's it going to be? Are we going to do this the easy way or the hard way? The easy way is just to humble ourselves before God, and the hard way is to be hard-hearted and stubborn and do things our own way against him. My closing word, my plea to each of us here is, don't do things Pharaoh's way. Don't, you know, we're saved by grace, and so we can be that seed that lands in soil that still is there, but it's choked out by the worries of life. That's the third seed in that parable of the sower. It doesn't die, it just doesn't thrive. Don't be hard-hearted as a Christian. Let's pray. Father God, we have walked through these plagues this morning, and no doubt there's a heaviness in people's hearts, because it would have been a tumultuous time for those who endured this. And Lord, we know that we are saved by grace, and we know that you are love, but please help us to understand as well this righteous side of you, this judge that you are, this perfect judge. Not that we would be in desolate fear of you, but rather that we would have a healthy fear and a reverence of you as our God. That we would see you as a holy God and long to know you and to be like you and to serve you. Father, I pray that you help us to live lives that are fruitful for your kingdom. This is not something we do in our own power. This is something that your Spirit does in us, but Lord, would we not quench the Spirit in our lives? Would we be sensitive and open to what you want each of us to do in our lives? Lord, I pray for anyone in this room or anyone in our families even that is hard-hearted towards you and that has been given over to the sinful passions of the flesh. And Lord, I pray that you would set them free and that they might know freedom and truth and life in your name. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to finish now with a couple